Colossians chapter 3. And once again, just to intro into this new series, we've taken a little bit of a break from our verse-by-verse study of the book of Acts. And we're going to come back to this in the summer. But for the next 11 weeks, we're looking at this this topic, really, of what is sanctification. Big, long word. Don't need to get hung up on the word. We'll talk about what that is in a moment. But just for those of you who maybe missed the intro this morning, the welcome, you would have received some discussion notes in your bulletin. And just save those for about 20 minutes time when we'll break out. We'll have some tea and coffee, then we'll break out into some little small groups, informal groups, just wherever you are. Or if you see someone who's in need, who's just sat by themselves, just go and rescue them, bring them into your group, and go through some of those questions. And then again, after this, we can continue those conversations when we eat together afterwards. And so, this morning, we're asking this question: what is sanctification? And I want to let you know that in the next 11 weeks, we're really going to be in one chapter of Colossians. We'll go out of Colossians 3 for a little bit, but we're mainly in Colossians 3 and the first part of Colossians 4. And there's so much practical stuff here for us that we're going to spend so much time just, you know, talking about what sanctification is. And so look, let me give you a definition. And, you know, if you want to encourage you to be taking notes as well this morning, and you know, that will help you in your studies this week. So let me give you a definition. It should be on the screen about what sanctification is. So here's the definition for you. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit using the process of spiritual formation that results in a whole inner life that takes on the character of Jesus. Now, I know that's a mouthful, right? We'll pick that apart. But essentially, what is sanctification? Okay, well, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And let's not forget that. We're going to be going over, again, these 11 weeks, some very, very practical things that we can be doing. And that's a kind of the spiritual formation part. But look, essentially, it's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of God in our lives. And we'll talk a little bit about that again this morning. And it results in the whole inner life taking on the character of Jesus Christ. And so spiritual formation, let's talk about that, because the Holy Spirit uses something called spiritual formation as a tool. It's not the end, you know. It's bringing the thoughts and motives and intentions and wills to us and in us that are like Christ's. So what is this for spiritual formation? Well, again, it's on the screen. Spiritual formation is a consciously chosen, routinely enabled, and sustained relationship of interaction with the Lord. Now, again, that's a mouthful too, right? But it's some really important things there that are really going to help us to move forward in our Christian life if we get that. What is spiritual formation? Spiritual formation is consciously chosen, routinely enabled, sustained relationship of interaction with the Lord. So spiritual formation isn't a once a week, I'm going to listen to a sermon. That's not spiritual formation. It is consciously chosen, routinely led. So I would say it's grace enabled. You know, the Lord enables us to do what we're going to be talking about doing. And it's sustained. It's a relationship of interaction with the Lord. And so this is what we're discussing. How does the Holy Spirit work in transforming my whole inner person? That's the question. The answer is through my conscious, grace-enabled, and sustained relationship of interaction with Jesus. That's how that works. And so now I want to give you this from the text in Colossians 3. And so look at verse 1, and I'll read the whole thing, and then we'll go back and break it down a little bit. So Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, and if you don't know, in the whole this whole letter, he's just exalting Jesus. You know, if you want to look at three or four chapters that have that thing, this is that theme, this is where you go, Colossians. And so he's writing about that. He's talked about the preeminence of Jesus, and now he's talking about how Jesus works through the Holy Spirit in transforming our lives. And so this is what he says, verse 1, chapter 3. He says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. There is not, and here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him." And so this is what Paul has to say to the church of Colossae. And did you get that verse there in verse 10? "Put on the new self, which is being renewed." This is the process of sanctification. Our new self, if you've been born, and we'll talk about this, we've been born again. The new self has been renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. That's the, you know, that's probably the best definition of sanctification right there. All right. And so look, let's talk about this, because there's some things, some key things I really want to point out in just the short time that we have. And so Paul starts off with this phrase, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And so that's an assumption. Paul is making an assumption that, or maybe he knows who he's writing to, that the people he's writing to are Christian. All right. So can we make that first point about this text, is that Paul knows, or he's making the assumption that the people he's writing to are Christian. And his intention is to write to them about spiritual formation. Now, I'm going to give you three steps in terms of understanding or moving forward in terms of sanctification. And the first one is right here in this first verse, in that the first step in Christian growth or in spiritual formation or in sanctification after salvation is knowing our condition, right? And then, look, there's four words within this knowing our condition that I want us to remember. And some of them are fairly theological terms, but I want to try and break them down into so we can understand them this morning. The first word that I think that we have to know is the word forgiven. So the first is that those who have placed their trust in Christ, and this is what Paul says to if you have been raised with Christ, what that means is firstly that you know your condition, you know you're forgiven. All the sins that we've done, all the right that we haven't done, God has forgiven completely forever. That if you're raised with Christ, if you're a believer this morning, that's your condition this morning. Number one, you're forgiven. Number two, the second word is that you're justified, which means that we're not only forgiven of our sins, but the sins that we have committed, or the right ones we haven't, or the right things we haven't done, even the inclination of our hearts towards sin, they've not only just been forgiven, but they've been forgiven to the extent that we're now innocent of them. And so, yes, this is forgiven, but this is forgiven kind of up a step. Would you agree? It's not forgiven, but I'm going to remember those sins. It's forgiven to the extent, did you ever sin? And they've been removed. They've been, we are justified. It's not that we are actually innocent, but that rather Christ gives to us his innocence so that when God views us, he sees the perfection of Christ rather than the perfection of our own, right? So justified. So again, knowing our condition, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, well, what does that mean for those people who have been raised with Christ? Number one, you're forgiven. You're forgiven of all your sins. Number two, you're justified, just as if you hadn't sinned. Thirdly, this is, and most people look, stop at this word. But the third one I really want you to get is the third one is the word adopted. We are not just forgiven. We are not just innocent and free to go. But now we have somewhere to go. And the place we go is our Heavenly Father. That we don't see God now as a righteous judge over us, but we see God as a Heavenly Father who loves us. And we have the right to approach him as a good, good father. And we've been adopted. And really getting the idea of adopted really kind of transforms your view of God and your relationship with God. And then the fourth word, because we've been forgiven, because we are justified, and because we are adopted, we are also now sanctified. Now, this is where the confusion starts to reign. Simply, what the word sanctified means theologically is that we now stand holy and complete before God because of Jesus. So, all of these four words are really what it means to be born again. When we boil it down to being born again, or as Paul describes, being raised with Christ, all of these four words are what it means to be born again. We have a new nature. We have been raised from the dead with Christ. When Christ died, we died with him. This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So when Jesus died, it's almost like he took us with him. We died. When he raised, we were raised brand new as a new person. And so I really want us to get this. This is our new condition, that we have been forgiven, we are justified, we have been adopted, and we stand complete and holy before God in Jesus Christ. That is our condition today. If you've placed your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to do that, he has done that because he is faithful, right? And understanding our condition, if you don't understand your condition, we can't move forward in sanctification. And so we are children of God. And because of our new condition, we have a new position before God. We stand innocent of all the sins we have done. We're now pure and complete in Christ. And look, all of that happened in an instant. Okay? So, you know, Jesus didn't have to go and consult anyone and come back to us. And I'll let you know whether you're forgiven. Give me some time. I'll come back to you. No, it was in an instant that those four things took place positionally. And now, again, that's where the problem occurs, because God wants more for us than positional holiness. Okay? So, again, where we stand, our position right now, if you have placed your faith in Christ, positionally, that is our condition. But Christ wants more for us than just our position. He actually wants to transform our lives presently. And this is normally what we mean by sanctification. Are we sanctified? Yes, we are. Positionally, we stand before the throne perfect. But we don't need to take a poll vote this morning and find out how many people are like, yeah, I'm there. You know, if I was to ask you if you felt like you were sanctified, completely holy, set before God, set apart for him, it would be like, yeah, I'm there. I don't sin. You know, I'm completely holy. I know that because we just ask your wife or your husband or your children, and they would probably paint a very different picture, wouldn't they? And so that's the problem. We all agree that most of the time in our lives, we live very different from the reality that we've just expressed theologically. We all still sin. We all still think of ourselves more than anything else. We still have motives that are selfish. And so God wants to transform not just the positional, but also the practical. And so this process is called sanctification. And it doesn't happen in an instant. You wish it does, right? You wish it was kind of just like, I'm done. It doesn't happen in an instant like the others, but it happens over a lifetime. And so when Paul says, if you have been raised with Christ, the point is that sanctification, practical holiness, this process, living day by day, this process of becoming more like Jesus is only for those who have been raised with Christ. That's the point that Paul is making. No one, and I feel like I need to say this, no one is out to tick off a moral character checklist this morning. All right, as we go through these 11 weeks, these things aren't going to get you saved if you're not saved. We're not out to make a better version of you, right? In the hopes then that God will accept you into heaven. The process is for those who have already been forgiven, who have already been justified, who are adopted, and who already have been positionally sanctified. So if that's the case, and if that's you this morning, so then now what? Well, here's the second thing that you need to do after you know that what your condition is. Look, and if that's not your condition this morning, you can make that your condition this morning. And that's the beauty of this. You don't have to wait a lifetime. You just turn from your sins and ask Christ to save you, and he will save you in an instant. And if you do that right now in your heart, we can move forward. Right? So this is for those who have already this side of the cross, if you like. And so if that's you, after you know your true condition in Christ, the second thing is that you need to be convicted. So condition, conviction. All right? And you need to be convicted about what is right and what is wrong. Now, conviction isn't kind of some kind of like supernatural, you get your goosebumps at the end of a good talk, and now you're like, oh, I'm convicted. That's not what we're talking about. Conviction is simply knowing and wanting to do what is right rather than what is wrong. All right? And so it comes, and you'll see this, it comes in our text in the form of two main imperatives. Just look at them. In verse 1, Paul says, seek the things that are above. So if you've been raised with Christ, raised is going up. So then Paul says, well, seek those things because you don't belong down here. Seek those things. That's the imperative. You have to do this. Seek the things which are above. Then verse 5, he says, put to death the things that are earthly. So two imperatives. You need to be convicted of what is right and what is wrong. You need to seek the things which are above and put to death the things that are earthly. Put on Christ in verse 1, and he goes back to this in verse 12, and then put to death sin. So two things, put on, put to death, put on, put off, put on Christ, put off sin. Look what he says, verse 1, seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds, again, that's another imperative, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so this is the same thing that Paul wrote to the church in Rome. He said there in Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, what is acceptable and perfect. And so Paul says here in Colossians, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Verse 3, 4 is the reason why you should do this. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so because you have died, you've been raised in a new nature because your life is hidden in the life of Christ, so that God doesn't see your past failures or your present struggles anymore. and hold them against you. Because of that, set your minds on the same thing. And this is key. If you want to transform mind and you want to have your life that's reflecting Christ, look at this. Set your mind on the same thing that God sets his mind on. What is that? Christ. Right? When God looks at you, he doesn't set his mind on you. He sets his mind on Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? And so the imperative, the command by Paul is, you do the same thing. When God is looking at you, he doesn't look at you, he looks at Christ. So what do? Well, you set your minds on the same thing that God sets his mind on, which is Jesus. And so this is what we mean then when we are talking about spiritual formation. Setting your mind on the same thing that God sets his mind on. We're talking about literally, and you can make a note of these two things because this will be a recurring theme. Set your mind, we're talking about thoughts and we're talking about thrones. Thoughts and thrones. Question, what are you thinking about? And whose throne are you sitting on? What are you thinking about? And whose throne are you sitting on? And look, there's some powerful stuff here. And none of us are going to like it. All right? I read this stuff and I'm like, that's uncomfortable. To talk about being selfish and thinking about myself. Look, that's just a throne that we've set up. We have idols that we put on our thrones. And we think about stuff quite often that's not godly, as ungodly. Or it's neither, and it pulls us away from being godly. And so we have thoughts and thrones. So what are you thinking about? And whose throne are you sitting on? Over the next 11 weeks, we're going to be showing you how you read and apply the Bible to your lives. We're going to be talking about everything from prayer. Listen, prayer is the act of humiliation or humbling ourselves. Before the throne. It's removing ourselves from the throne of self-sufficiency and turning to God who is all-sufficient. That's all about thrones. We'll be talking about trials. You know, you experience a trial. The person, it becomes very, very evident, very, very quickly, the person on the throne is yourself during a trial. And we'll be talking about the purpose of trials. We'll be talking about stewardship, how we use our money. You want to find out how who's on the throne? Just look at your. It used to be the checkbook, didn't it? You know, the check stubs. You don't do that anymore, do you? Go online, check out your account statements. Where does your spending go? You'll find out who's on the throne, and all of these things we're going to be looking at. And so thoughts and thrones. But listen, none of this stuff comes easy. None of it comes easy, and. There needs to be a conviction in our hearts that says this is right. This is the right. This is the right thing. And as we talked about, the definition of spiritual formation is to then consciously choose to do what's right. And so then the third thing is to make a commitment. So condition, conviction, commitment is to routinely, habitually. Walk in it. To routinely, habitually walk in it. This came to light in my own life very, very powerfully. Fairly recently, just back in September, I took a new job. And I'd been at this one workplace for 12 years. And, you know, every day for 12 years, pretty much just, you know, turning out the house, turn out the drive, turning left, up the road, turn right, first left. Before you know it, you're on the motorway, then the espresso kicks in, you realize what you're doing, right? And so for 12 years, the same journey, same destination. And in September, I changed jobs. And now I have a different destination. And every morning, for about 2 weeks, I just drove the wrong way to work. Why? Because for 12 years, I'd been used to going this one way. Turn right out the drive, or turn left out the drive, right out the road, first right, next left, first right of traffic lights, onto the motorway. And sometimes I'd even find myself on the motorway. And I'd be like, how did I get here? That's when the espresso kicks in. You'd be like, ding, where am I going? I don't work here anymore. And you have to consciously choose each and every day. For months, I'm not going to turn right. I'm going straight. I come to this T junction. All right, where am I going again? All right, I'm going left. Then I get to this roundabout. All right, where am I going? And sometimes I go round the roundabout a couple of times just because I'd forget where I'm going. And I've gone this way. And going home was never an issue, right? Going home was never an issue. But just getting to work was an issue. And we've called this series Small Things, Big Difference, because it's the small things. It's the stopping to decide, which way am I going? Am I going left or am I going right? And then choosing to go the right way, and then habitually choosing, consciously choosing, routinely choosing to go that way rather than the other way. And so to do that, to do small things, just turn by turn, will get you to the place that you need to be. Small things done in frequent repetition will breed habits that will change your life. Because now I don't have to think so hard about how to get to work. I mean, the truth is now there's other challenges along the way. But now I turn out and drive, I turn left, and then I go right, and then I go straight. And I don't have to think about that so hard. And so we need to be committed to this. And if there's anything more dangerous or more challenging for us than being convicted about what is right and wrong, it's being about committed to do what is right, isn't it? And to do that habitually. And so this is the challenge. And so then verse 5, very quickly, we see that the text now turns away from putting on Christ to putting off sin. So verse 5, put to death. And you know, we're not going to spend a huge amount of time over the next 11 weeks about putting to death sin. I'll talk about that in a little while, in a minute, after we've kind of highlighted these things, what Paul means to put to death. But listen, just one thing I wanted to just challenge you over is that when we're talking about put to death sin, Paul isn't saying, I want you to go out and tame that beast, tame that sin. I don't want you to go and try and make it behave. I don't want you to go and teach it to do tricks. I don't want you to try and control it. Paul says, I want you to take it into the garden and I want you to put a nail in its head. I want you to kill it. I want you to put it to death. That's the language that Paul uses. It's very, very strong. He doesn't say play around with it. Read the story of Samson. Samson was a guy who ended up destroyed. Why? He played with sin instead of killed sin. Right? He killed the lion. Then he went back to the lion carcass, found honey there. Right? We're not instructed to play with sin. We're instructed to kill sin, to put it to death. And so this is what he says there. He says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Why? You've been raised with Christ. That's the premise. So put to death everything that is earthly in you. And then if you wanted to understand what is earthly, what is the definition of earthly, he lays it out for us. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, And that's evil passion rather than, it's good to be passionate, it's good to be zealous, good to be zealous for the Lord, but not zealous for earthly things. Evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. There's the warning. If these you too, or in these you once walked. And so he's saying, look, now you've been raised with Christ, but you shouldn't be living like you were living. You were living like this. But you shouldn't be living like this now. You once walked in these ways when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. And it's almost like Paul's written, okay, sexual immorality, covetousness, and impurity, and passion, evil desire. Oh, and these things too. Anger. Put that away. Wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't even lie to one another. Seeing that you have put on or put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And so look, here's the important point I want to make about putting on and putting off, that they happen simultaneously. You know, it's not about I'm going to put off these sins. And once I put off these sins, then I'll put on Christ. Once I stop being covetous, then maybe I'll start reading my Bible. That's not what Paul is saying. It's not a put off and then I'll think about putting on. It's while you're growing in the knowledge of the Lord, while you're doing that, while you're renewing your mind, while you are doing all of those things, you are also putting to death sin. It's simultaneous. It happens at the same time. Martin Lloyd-Jones, one of the greatest preachers of the last 200 years, talks about putting off sin and putting on Christ in this way. He talks about how the way to put off sin is to put on Christ. So as we put on Christ, we are being transformed and we are being convicted to put off sin. Now, most of us will try and put on off sin without putting on Christ, and that's why we fail so often. That's why I fail so often. So I just try to keep a checklist. Well, I haven't done this today. Ding, done. But am I putting on Christ? Or am I just trying to stop in sin? Because we can't stop sinning without the power of the resurrected Lord Jesus. And so Lloyd-Jones says that if you just try and put off sin, sin is a king. And its throne will be overpowered always by something greater. And he uses the parable of the story of the man who's demon possessed and goes away, and the warning is if he goes away and is cast out, seven more will come back and inhabit. And this is the story that Lloyd-Jones uses. And he says, look, there's a king in its throne and only be overpowered by something greater. If you deal with lust, you might then have to deal with covetousness, because covetousness will just usurp that throne. And if you just try and put off sin and you deal with lust, well, you're going to have another problem. If you don't put on Christ, there's going to be a gap in your life that's going to be filled with another sin and potentially a more problematic sin. If you deal with covetousness, guess what? You might have to deal with pride. And so Lloyd-Jones says, he argues that whilst you are committing to put off sin, you also have to be diligent in all areas to put on Christ. Because Christ is the King of Kings who will not be usurped. Does that make sense? So those three things, know your condition. If you don't know your condition this morning, please study your condition, know your condition, be convicted about what is right and what is wrong, and then be committed to walk in those things. Now, this morning I said that we were going to kind of break down into some discussion groups, and we're going to do this again for the next 10 or 11 weeks. And so you should have been given a little flyer as you came in. And what we're going to do is this. We're going to break for tea and coffee. And literally just grab you'll be served tea and coffee. Grab your tea, grab your coffee. You can either return to your chair or you can use the tables at the back. We're not going to organize your groups today. Everybody's like adult. We can do that. If you see someone by themselves, please grab them. But just bring out your discussion guide and I'll talk you through it. So it says talking through the message helps to turn what God is saying to you into action steps. Begin with a key discussion question, then privately answer the personal reflection questions, then conclude by deciding on your next steps. And so the main idea is that it's often the small things that no one sees that result in the big things that bring lasting change. And so there's some key questions for discussion, and literally 5 or 6 minutes to discuss those things, or 10, 11 minutes to discuss those things. And then the children are going to come in halfway through that. I just know it. And then some personal questions for you, and you can take those away with you this week. Or if we get time, we can discuss those after our discussion, and then I'll pull you back, and then we're going to close in a song and in a prayer. Does that make sense? So let me pray for us, and then we can break out and grab our tea and coffee and then start chatting about these things. Father, we come to you, Lord. We look to you. Lord, we want to ask, Lord, that this time, Lord, as we discuss, Lord, that it would be profitable. Lord, we want to be talking about you. Lord, we want to be talking about these things. Lord, we want to be talking about the things that you want to do with us. Lord, help us, we pray. Guard our hearts and our discussions. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be drawn into vanity or empty words. Lord, we want to hear what you are saying to us through each other, but also through your word. And so we just pray, give us grace one to another. Lord, give us insight. Lord, we pray that this would be of benefit to us as you speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Tea, coffee served. And kids are coming back in at 5:02. And so we need to be back by 5:02.
You have been listening to a teaching ministry of Calvary Southampton. For more information, go to www.calvarysoughton.co.uk.